Woe to the teachers of the law, the day of the saints is here. Woe to the teachers.
Welcome to God News Network, where the saints are rising, where we are here to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints.
Are you a saint? How do you find out? By listening to God News Network. Hello, everyone. I'm Saint Rick coming to you here from God News Network. We're excited to be here with you today. And I have Albert Delgado from South Carolina with us as a guest. And we're going to be discussing a topic that is really going to be a challenge for those who are in religion, because they believe you have to talk about the dirty word of sin. The dirty word that's supposedly this action word of all the wrongs and the rights that you do and that you are doing and all the bad things that you do. Don't get me wrong. We all know what's wrong. We all know what's right. And it is not the teaching of stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right that gets mankind to do what's right and do what's wrong. It is only the beautiful teaching of who you are in Christ. Welcome, Albert. How are you?
I'm doing good, my brother. Thank God. The Lord is good. I hope everybody out there and yourself are doing good. And it's good. It's good to know who we are in Christ always, because that's the dominion of the world. You know, in the beginning, God said to Adam and Eve to get dominion over the whole world, you know, and that's what we were created. We were created to have dominion over the world, including Mr. Sin. Unfortunately, the way that religion tells us to have dominion over sin is the wrong way. It's always been the wrong way. From the beginning, it's been the wrong way. That's the way of Adam, the way he tried to take care of sin, and that was by working at it, doing things for it and all that. And that has never been the right way. The right way has always been by faith, by identity, by realizing who you are, that you are in charge, that you are the master. You know, Rick, it reminds me, you know, just like you have a business and all that, I've been also in supervision and all that. And the first thing that they tell you is that, when you're a supervisor, is that you have to take dominion over the situations that come in. Regardless, whatever it is, you have to dominate those situations. That's why they're paying you as a supervisor, to dominate the situations. And in order to dominate the situation, you have to know that you are the supervisor, because if you don't know that you're the supervisor, you cannot dominate the situations. Situations will come at hand with people or with circumstances that you have to understand how to fix them. And if you don't understand that you have the power to fix them, then nothing gets fixed, whether in business or in spiritual realms. So that's where we're at. That's where we're at, Rick.
Can you imagine the president of the United States not realizing he's the president of the United States?
Yeah.
Yeah. If you don't know your role, then, and you don't know the power that you have, then you are, you know, not going to be able to accomplish much. Imagine being a soldier and not realizing you're a soldier. Imagine thinking, you know, being a king of a country and not realizing you are the king of the country. You're going to allow people to dominate you that would normally not be able to if you had your identity securely, you know, ingrained into who you were. So do you believe that's a challenge that Christians are facing all over the place? Or what do you think about that?
Oh, yeah, Rick. That's a challenge that I think the majority of the church faces, you know. The way that they're trying to tackle sin, the identity of sin, tackle the problems of the world and all that. They're truly tackling in a inferior condition because what they're thinking is that they're human. I mean, we are human, but they're tackling out of a human standpoint, which is weaker than a godly standpoint. See, a godly standpoint tells the people that they are godly and that they have the same position and the same right as God, because God has granted to them to be able to subdue everything because of their position. But in a worldly standpoint, man and religion teaches man that they're sinful. You know, they're in a lower position than the angels, so they can't really do nothing. But the things that they could do, they have to do it all in a humanistic or in a physical realm. You know, that that you can't do it spiritually, that you can't do it because of your position. So there is a great difference. If you try to handle a problem out of a lower position, chances are that you're not going to handle it. And if you handle a problem at a higher position, then chances are that you will handle it. You see? Hmm.
Yes. Do you believe that where do you believe most of this false information comes from?
Well, if false, all this comes from the devil. From the beginning, the devil was a humanist. You know, he when he pointed out the tree of knowledge and good and evil to Eve, and then to you know, to both of them, to Adam, well, he was giving them an approach of humanistic works, and that is that you know, by your efforts and by being human, you could tackle all this stuff. You know, you could become gods by your efforts, by your human efforts, and no one by their human efforts will be able to tackle conditions. People have to tackle conditions by their godly identity, and it's a completely different thing. You know, it's like,
so do humans have more than one identity that they have to work with?
No, there's only one identity, and that's a godly identity. The other identity that humans hold is a false identity given by the devil. That that from the beginning, the devil told Adam and Eve that this was your true identity, which it wasn't. Their true identity was in Christ.
And what about those who teach that in Romans chapter 7, I have this battle between my flesh and my spirit? I mean, I've got this dual role going on here. You know, what is this battle that religion teaches?
Well, Rick, what the battle that that Paul was talking about there was really a battle of the flesh. And the battle of the flesh, again, is won by your understanding of your true identity in Christ through your spirit. And the battle is that if you are, just like what Paul says, you know, if you confine to the flesh as to battling evil or battling the things of the world, you're going to be battling your mind or battling the spirit that's inside of you, because the spirit inside of you is telling you something else. And what it's telling you is to battle the things that come up to you in life by a position of strength in Christ, not by a position of strength in the world. You see, and it's so ironic, because what we're talking about here is really what most religions will think as humanistic. A humanistic position of a religion will be something like, you know, go ahead and be better. Try to strangle that sin by not doing it anymore, and by doing this and doing that. You know, all in the strength of the flesh. And what God says is that no, you battle all these fights just like I battle them. You see, most people think that Jesus came to the world and he lived by law. That he accomplished the things by accomplishing little laws here. You know, here I am today. I have accomplished 13 laws. I'm going to my 14th law. And my father's looking at me really good now because I am accomplishing all these laws. And hopefully by the time I turn 33, I will accomplish the 613 laws. And that's not how Jesus Christ walked in this world. Jesus Christ walked in this world by full confidence of who he was in the Father and by the faith that he had in the Father. That's how he walked in this world, and that's how he was pleasing to the Lord. And that's how he failed against the devil. I mean, that's how he gained against the devil, because what the devil was trying to do, as you remember, when he went out to the desert and the devil tempted him, what the devil was actually doing to Christ is to bring him to his humanity and have him have power through the world, through humanity, instead of through his identity in God. And which, that's the same thing that the crowds, as you remember, Jesus Christ was outside and he left the crowds because the crowds were trying to make him king by force. What kind of force were they trying to make Christ as king? They were trying to make him king by the force of man, by humanistic efforts. And Christ had no dealings with that. God knew his identity, and he knew that he was king, not by the flesh. He was king because of his birth. He was born a king, and he was always a king because he was always part of God. And that's how we have to be in this world. We have to be in this world that we are kings because of God and because the position we hold. The position that we hold was not earned or worked at. It was given to us by birth. You see? So it's completely different, that the world and religion.
Well, let's go to Romans chapter 7 here, because this is kind of where we were talking about religion, how they use it. It says in Romans 7:8. Well, let's go back up here. Let's just go through Romans. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law. How? Through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So we become a slave to Christ in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, this is past tense, when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, that we bore fruit for death. So he already recognizes he's not in the realm of the flesh. He's not in a battle of the flesh. He recognizes it before he gets to the struggle that everybody teaches. But now, by dying to what once bound us. Now, what was it that bound us? If we look back up here, it was, you also died to the law. So that's what had bound us. So by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not, he says. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But here it comes. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by what? So the opportunity that came was afforded by the commandments, the law. So sin produced in me every kind of coveting, for apart from the law, sin was dead. So sin was dead apart from the law. Why is this important? Because everybody wants to go to this sin word and call it an action. So we're going to go to the interlinear. We're going to go down to the word sin. And we're going to see that that is harmatia, which is a feminine noun, right? Now we're going to go to the first place the word sin exists in the Bible. This is in Genesis 4, 7. If thou doest well, in other words, if you do well, shalt you not be accepted? If you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto you shall be his desire, his shall be his desire. What's really interesting here is this word sin here in the very first word is Hebrew 24:03, kata, right? There it is. And it is a feminine noun just like in Romans 7. But what's really amazing is he goes on and uses the word lies at the door, shall be his desire. So it's a thing, it's a person. It is Mr. Sin, is like I call it. Even though it's a feminine noun, it's Mr. Sin, right? So there it is, the first place in the entire Bible, Genesis 4, 7. And unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. There's the good news. When we go to the Hebrew Names version, and it goes down to crouching at the door, for it says, "For but you must master it." That word, mashal, is not "but you must master it," but it's "but you will have dominion over it." Mm-hmm. How do I know? We go to H4910. We go to the Strong's info. There it is. You shall govern over it. You shall have dominion over it. You shall indeed reign over it. Not, but you must master it. Mm-hmm. What a horrible translation. So people are held bondage because of lack of knowledge. My people suffer for lack of knowledge. So it isn't that we're blaming you religious people out there who believe that this is the way it is. It's the improper knowledge. And by studying and digging into his truth, you're going to see how free you really are according to the word of God, and that you now no longer have to work towards not sinning, but you are not sinful because of your identity. It is not based upon your flesh. It says so in Romans chapter 7 when we go down through there. But sin is the enemy here. Sin, seizing the opportunity for what they can produce in me, every kind of coveting desire. And he even says up here, but now dying to what once bound us. Mm-hmm. See? So it is something that used to happen, but you are not bound by it anymore. We have been released from the law. How? By faith in Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
So to me, I don't know, Albert, this says it all to me. This says, oh, yeah, like everything you need to know about how this works.
Yeah. you know, sin from the like we talked about, it's a personality, and that personality, according to what the Bible says, has wants. It has feelings, and those feelings and those wants is us. It wants us. And just like everything else in this world, all imperfection wants us. But knowing what God, the reason why God put us on this earth, and that is to learn our identity and to learn to master over everything. You know, it's funny that in the Bible it says that sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. There's no imputation of sin. In other words, another way to see that is that sin does not have dominion over you, huh? unless you make it have dominion over you. How is it that you make sin have dominion over you? Is by the law, by your efforts, instead of by your faith and your identity that God has given you already. You see, that's when sin doesn't have any dominion over you. Why? Because you're working. You see, when the problem with the law is that when you go into the law and all that and you fail, what you do is you place yourself by sight and by action underneath everything that's been created. When in true reality, God has created you over everything. So when you place yourself under the law, you're working underneath everything, including the law. But when you work according to your identity that God has done already, then you place yourself on top of everything and you will have dominion over everything. Why? Because let me tell you, my brothers out there and sisters, that there's nothing that has dominion over God, and you are part of God. There's nothing, not even the devil has dominion over you. No one has dominion over you, not even the angels. The angels are your servants. You have dominion over everything because you are royalty. You are royalty. You are sons and daughters of God, the highest. That's the highest authority. You know, it's like what happened, you know, if you were a son of a pharaoh or a son of a king, the authority that you come up with is incredible. Everybody bows down to you. Everyone. Because your son, and that's why we're going to be judging the world. We're going to be judging everything. This world is only a classroom for us to understand the power that we hold, for us to understand how to be dominant over everything and over every situation. Why? Because the whole universe is ours.
It's ours. We take authority in the name of Jesus Christ. This is our planet, our state, our rule. And to accentuate what you just said on how, you know, the law has brought forth this problem, let's look at Romans 7, 8, 9, and 10. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting, for apart from the law, sin was dead. So sin uses the commandment to hit me over the head. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came in, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, put me to death. And if we go back to Romans 4, this is going to be exactly what you just said. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. So again, in 7, we see that in Romans 7, 8, the commandment produced in me every kind of coveting desire. Once I was alive from the law, but the commandment came in and sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment brought death. It was intended to bring life, but it brought death. and that sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me. So then the law is holy, commandment is holy and righteous and good, because it did what it was supposed to do, is put you to death by your own efforts. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that the commandment, through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me, that is in the flesh. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. And he's referring to there, or my flesh. Okay. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do not do what I want to do, it is no longer I who does it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So he blames sin again, Mr. Sin. So God blamed Mr. Sin back in Genesis chapter 4. And now Paul's just reiterating this same argument because he got it. He understood it. How do we know? He said so up here early, where he said, do you not know, brothers, I'm speaking to people who know the law, that the law has authority over someone as long as he dies. For example, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law that binds her. So then she has a relationship with another man. She's called an adulteress, but if her husband dies, she's not. So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to him who was raised from the dead, in order to bear fruit for God. So for when we were in the realm of the flesh, he's not saying down here, I'm still in it, I'm battling it. He's just giving you an example before you die to it. Otherwise, he would not go on to say in the next chapter, in 8, where it is, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, here's his conclusion. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh. Who did it? God did it. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he did condemn something. What did he condemn? Sin in the flesh. That's what he condemned, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Once again, this has been absolutely awesome. I'm going to do a little shout out to all the saints out there in Illinois. Pray. For as you know, Governor Rauner just signed a bill that authorizes our tax dollars through Medicaid to be used for abortion. Good thing you're not part of that kingdom. Good thing you are not part of that kingdom. Pray we take back our land. And if you haven't accepted Christ, pray. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that he was buried. And I believe that he was resurrected for me. And I accept him as my Lord and as my Savior in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you've accepted that, you are now absolutely, unequivocally, beautifully accepted by Jesus and God, our Father in heaven. Why? Because he loves you. It's through his grace and mercy that we have the ability to change our mind. Not through, don't do it under law. The humanistic fashion is man's effort. The godly fashion is done exclusively by Christ. Have a beautiful day. The saints are rising.